So there are several scripture texts that I'll be preaching from. And I'll begin with Jeremiah chapter 29, the full chapter. And then there are several selections from Hebrews. Might be hard to turn to all of these, so if you just want to listen, that's easier, that's fine. So I've been preaching through Jeremiah for many months now, and this is the first time I've preached through a long book like this where I've read every single text. And so there were a couple Sundays where I was literally reading for 12 minutes. But people were okay. They didn't pass out. They didn't leave. It was amazing. So this is a shorter text, but I can continue to read if you'd like me to. Just hold up your hand if you want me to go past Jeremiah 29, but probably not. But it's a wonderful book filled with gospel. It's a great text that has both law and gospel. But the gospel promises are just fantastic. But this particular sermon is more along the lines of calling in this life. So I thought that was more of a practical matter for a second sermon, catechetical sermon, sort of. So I will do my best to preach that well. So let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 29. And I would remind you that this is God's holy word. Yes, I'm supposed to pray first, so sorry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has its own inherent power by the Spirit. So given that, Father, help us to give careful attention to the reading of the word. Help us to focus upon it. Likewise, Father, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of the word, that you would enable your servant to preach it rightly, to preach it well, and that we would hear both the law and the gospel, especially the gospel, Father, that we would hear the good news about Jesus. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so now, Jeremiah chapter 29, hear God's word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a tear, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I've sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Kaliah and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows. I am the witness, declares the Lord. To Shemaiah of Nechalem, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, of charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies to him, put him in stocks and neck irons. Why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nechalem, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nechalem and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among his people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Then the New Testament selections are from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, verses 13 of 16 of chapter 11, and then chapter 13, verse 14. Also, this is the word of God. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The word of God so far. So I think it's fair to say that there are, or seems to be, two positions among Christians of how to view life. People either put all of the weight on the here and now and forget heaven to come, or people forget the here and now and think only of the life to come. So it's either this world is my true home, or I'm just passing through. Now, of course, we would recognize that both of these positions are wrong. They're not biblical at all. The correct position takes an entirely different view. This view bears itself out in our text today. Both this world and the world to come have great value, and each receives its proper attention as we look forward to heaven while looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Before the time of Christ, the people of Judah found the correct view by looking forward to returning to the promised land, which of course typified the heaven to come. who is won for them by the Christ to come, and they do this while carrying out their respective callings in Babylon. So we'll explain this in detail. I think we'll find some very helpful theological principles here to apply to our lives in terms of calling, but first a quick overview of this passage. The first three verses introduce the occasion of Jeremiah's letter to these exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah reminds us readers that an exile has taken place. Those from Jerusalem were taken to Babylon in 587. When Jerusalem was absolutely decimated and the temple was destroyed, there was a first wave about 11 years before that time. And so he lists the important people who were taken, along with King Jeconiah and the Queen Mother. But there's a tension, as Jeremiah explains, who was responsible for the exile. So according to verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had taken the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon. But verse 4, the God of Israel, the Lord, had sent the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon. So who is it? Was it Nebuchadnezzar or was it God? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, according to his own will, took the exiles, but at the same time, God sent them. That's what the text says. Nebuchadnezzar had evil designs wanting to destroy the people of God. He attacked the holy city, Jerusalem, and took the people away from the promised land. But God, in his sovereignty, his own power, willed that he do this. God ordained the exile because of the sin of Judah. They were receiving a just judgment for all of their sins, especially the sins of idolatry. And even though Nebuchadnezzar was involved immediately, God was in control, ordaining all things that come to pass. And so it would be wise for Judah to understand, yes, Nebuchadnezzar had a hand in this, but it was God's will that he use Nebuchadnezzar to take the people into exile. So they would be wise to receive this, and they would flourish if they trusted in God through all this. Well, this fact relates to what God primarily communicates through Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. They are to settle down in Babylon, this enemy city, and they're to make a new life there. So this is the content of verses 5 through 7. They are to build homes. They are to plant gardens. They are to get married and have children. They are to increase in numbers, carrying out the creation mandate that's so plain in the scriptures. Babylon is to be their new home, so they should seek its welfare, literally shalom, peace. All this to say, the exiles, as God's people, must fully engage in their new city as their earthly home. Babylon is now their city. And so we know that Daniel and his friends had the same experience of exile, and they accepted the theology here that Jeremiah explains to the exiles. Daniel's friends took high positions of authority in the city. They participated in the culture. However, all the exiles were to maintain, of course, their faith in the Lord, honoring him in their thoughts and actions first. And of course, Daniel is a great example of that. Well, the rest of the passage in verses 8 to the end address the issues of false prophets and true hope held out to the exiles. So in verses 8 through 10, God, through Jeremiah's words to the exile, tells them not to listen to these prophets and diviners who are deceiving them and telling lies. So what are these lies? Well, basically, they're telling the exiles, Jeremiah's wrong. Ezekiel's wrong. All these other prophets are wrong. You won't be in exile for that long. There's no way that God would allow you to be in this pagan land for this amount of time. No, says God through Jeremiah, you are to be in exile for 70 long years. So there's always a problem with false prophets, right? And this is taken up also in verse 15 and verses 20 to the end of the chapter. They're all saying that the time in exile will be short and that Jeremiah is wrong to say that it will be protracted, but these prophets will be judged by God and die. So you shouldn't be a false prophet during this time. It's very deadly, very dangerous. In verses 15 and following, God conveys to the exiles that those who stayed in Jerusalem who were not exiled will be judged by the sword, famine, and pestilence. which will come upon them when Nebuchadnezzar strikes in the final day of 587 BC. God says that they are like vile figs, rotten, and their character will be proven through the judgment of war. They did not accept God's will, but wanted to do their own thing. So the hope for the exiles is held out in verses 10 and following. Their exile will last 70 years, after which God will visit them and take them back to their land. This is God's plan for them, which is not for evil, but it is for their hope, their future hope that will be realized. At that time, they will seek God and find him, and God will respond to them in favorable ways. Of course, this is also predicted and promised in Deuteronomy chapter 4. God knew all of this would happen beforehand. So in summary, Jeremiah's letter was tough for the exiles in Babylon to digest. It argued that it was God's will for them to stay in this foreign place, this place of their enemies, this pagan, disgusting culture to their minds, and they had to stay there for 70 long years. So a generation of people would live and die. It made sense that the prophets would deny this, the false ones, basically saying that God would not allow that. But the truth of the matter is, God ordained it. It was his will. And the exiles needed to accept God's will, believing that hope was in the future based on the promises of God. So we can make a parallel to our own lives. God has called us to live in exile, as it were, on this earth, exile from our final home of heaven. And we need to accept this as God's will while looking forward to heaven and looking back to the cross, which generates this gratitude for us to live this life, always looking back to Christ. Our exile on this earth is a function of the fall of mankind into sin. All people are fallen, and we live in a very fallen world, a vale of tears. As Christians, in light of our salvation, we can thoughtfully pursue our particular callings in this life, callings such as being a child to parents, being parents to children, workers, neighbors, and so on. Jeremiah chapter 29 helps us to understand that God has ordained a common kingdom on earth in which these callings are carried out. The common kingdom refers to the reality that people from all walks of life, all races, all religions live together. This began, of course, in Genesis chapter 4, when God acknowledged Cain's descendants as having legitimate callings, such as metal workers and musicians. Even though Cain's line was not the faithful line, they didn't follow the Lord, nonetheless, these people had an important place in the world as they cultivated the earth and produced children. They were a part of God's creation mandate. And as culture developed, we see those who are in the faithful line, those who honored the Lord, that they too participate in the common kingdom, in the common culture. They too made music, they farmed, they had places in government, they cultivated the earth and produced children. But it is important to understand the distinction between those of the faithful line and the unfaithful line. Those of the faithful line carried out their duties in the common culture, honoring the Lord above all things, following him. And those of the unfaithful line carried out their duties for their own sake. Those of the faithful line belonged to the kingdom of God, distinct from the common culture, while those of the unfaithful line did not. And if they did not repent, they would be judged to hell. While the ultimate destiny of each line is so different, the people of each line still work together on this earth. Since the fall, there has been a common culture in which both believers and unbelievers live and work together. So this is why we should not be surprised that those of Judah, those of the faithful line, were to work and live with those of the unfaithful line, these Babylonian pagans. Even though these people from Judah were being punished for their sins by being exiled from the promised land, at the same time, their lives went on, and their lives still had great meaning and purpose, even though they weren't in the promised land. So they were to build houses, They were to plant gardens. They were to eat, drink, and be merry. They were to find joy in parenthood, raising children who would honor the Lord. They were even to seek the welfare of Babylon and pray for it, which would involve their direct involvement in civil service, if that's what they were called to. So you see, through all this, they were to serve the Lord, honoring him with their thoughts, intentions, and actions, loving him and loving neighbor first and foremost. So this theology has enormous practical implications for us in the church today. So Christian theocratic states like Judah do not exist today, as if some countries, like America, are Christian. No, all countries and states are common, filled with people from all walks of life, from different ethnic origins, different religious affiliations, but all with different callings. As Christians who live in America, we understand that we are to live and work with non-Christians, and we can even have non-Christian friends with whom we do life. We now live in a common culture and are to mix it up with all sorts of people pursuing noble things. Of course, Christians do this while serving God first and foremost and setting Sunday apart as a day for the Lord himself. But because we live in a fallen world, we all have to deal with a common curse. So remember that Genesis chapter 3 makes it plain that all creation, all people are affected by sin and its consequences. This means that the common kingdom will never be heaven on earth. This common kingdom, this earth, will never fulfill our deepest desires. Just like Judah was not supposed to make Babylon the kingdom of God, neither shall we make this the kingdom of God. It is distinct from our common culture. So government, education, healthcare, recreation, sports will never look Christian and should not look that way because we live together in a common culture until Jesus comes again. This world is only temporary, and while our callings have great meaning and significance, they must be kept in check by the theology in Hebrews that says, we seek the city that is to come, the city that has foundations, right? So every one of us has particular callings. Kids are called to be educated. They're called to become wise, something that's very rare in our culture today. They are to obey their parents. That is their calling. This has never been easy and is filled with frustration. Every kid since the beginning of time has wished to grow up quickly, to get out of the house, away from the authority of their parents so they can eat Cheetos and play video games all day without limits. Parents, raising kids seems to be absolutely, totally, utterly impossible. So when I think of the early years in my household with my wife, Terry, I remember her as always being covered with baby vomit and baby poop because she was always feeding the kids, right, and changing diapers. And so this is sort of emblematic of how difficult it is to raise kids in our world. It's hard. And this is just one thing among many, right? Keeping the house clean, doing taxes, going to our job. There's so many different retiring. Those who retire find that retirement has its own stresses. So there are too many callings to list here in one sermon, but we all have them without exception. John Calvin, in his book, The Institute, speaks to how life is so difficult, but when one keeps a future life that is heaven in view, this allows for the present life to be kept in perspective. He says that the present life is, quote, like a sentry post at which the Lord has posted us, which we must hold until he recalls us. I think this is one of the most practical points I've ever read. So a sentry post, you know, is a place or perhaps a small building where a guard stands to control or grant access to an area, or perhaps he alerts others of impending danger. His duty is to stay there, not move, and carry out his particular tasks for the day. To be a successful sentry, you must stay put. You can't move. So Calvin rightly argues that our lives are to be like this as we wait for heaven. We at once take our present callings seriously and see great value in them and also look forward to our true home in heaven. We need to have this perspective because we so easily wander and lose attention to important matters in this life and the life beyond, both. Calvin argues that we will be willing to stay put, endure hardship and anxieties of life when we think of our duties as those laid upon us by God, only for a time, after this world, heaven awaits, where all frustration, all sin is gone, and we see Christ face to face. So as we drive to a conclusion, it is helpful to remember that all the saints of old had this perspective, which was rooted in Christ. And so we can see this clearly from our selections from the book of Hebrews. Abraham and the other patriarchs died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens on this earth. They knew that they were strangers and aliens on this earth. This was only for a time. The patriarchs only received a deposit in the land of Israel. It pointed to the true thing, the real thing, heaven above. They and all the Old Testament believers were looking for a true homeland. You see, they desired a better country, a heavenly one, a city that has foundations. And so we do the same. We operate in the present world through faith in Christ, carrying out our duties for his glory, while waiting for the future heavens and earth that draw closer each day. The key and foundation of our existence is found in Jesus Christ, who first secured heaven and grants us comfort and hope in the present life. I mean, think of it. Jesus was born into a common culture. Recognizing this, what did he do? He mixed it up with all sorts of people. He was a friend. Pharisees hated this. He was a friend to tax collectors and sinners, and carried out a common life to some extent in some respects. And he obeyed his parents, and he worked. In all of this, Jesus was serving his Father in heaven and working for our salvation. Because of his special calling as Redeemer of God's elect, his common existence on this earth was hellish. He did not enjoy the fruits of marriage or build a house, children. He lived in exile from heaven after having enjoyed eternity in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. So he's humble beyond belief. This is why the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence, and he was made perfect for our eternal salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, we endure or can endure hardship in this life while carrying out our respective callings because A, we keep our eyes on heaven to come, and B, because Christ lived and died for us. The root and the basis of our hope is found in Jesus who saved us and has forgiven all of our sins. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the ways in which it teaches us many helpful things with respect to callings and how we do live in this common culture. We pray, God, that we would be bent on serving you through these callings while looking forward to heaven and looking back to the cross. Lord, help us to be faithful in this. However, Father, we will fail and we'll lose it and wander at times. But God, we thank you that you always seek us out and you love us. We thank you, Father, that we've been justified as sinners. We continue to be sinners, but perfectly righteous in your sight. Also, God, as always, help us to focus on Christ through all of this for your glory. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.